John chapter 10, verses 7 to 10. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus continued his discourse. Remember that chapter 9 bleeds into chapter 10. There's no delineation in the original manuscript of the Gospel of John. It's one continuous letter. So chapter 9 bleeds into chapter 10. They're leaving the temple area. Jesus is teaching. The Pharisees are on the outside, kind of watching what's happening. Jesus is concentrating on his disciples. He just told them something in verses 1 to 6 about the sheepfold and about the way to get in, the way to get out of the sheepfold. And he talks about the good shepherd who his sheep hear his voice and they know him and they follow him and he delivers them. And no one could understand what Jesus is saying. Couldn't get it. So Jesus begins in verse 7 with this. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly." So he's not repeating. So the "again" here doesn't mean that he's saying the same thing again. He's not repeating. He's revealing something else. He's revealing something deeper for them that's going to help them to understand what he's already told them in verses 1 to 6. His disciples were confused. The Pharisees were really, really, really confused. They didn't have any idea what he was talking about. That was on purpose. But Jesus says, "Again, I say to you," and then he says what? "Truly, truly," we've seen that every time we see that, remember that anytime you see "truly, truly," or "amen, amen," it's the same word we get "amen" from, you understand that the speaker is trying to convey something of great importance. So Jesus says, "Truly, truly," this is very important, "I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." So in the first 6 verses, he says he's the shepherd. And he's going to come back to that theme in verse 11, which we'll get to in 2 weeks. But in the first 6 verses, he says, "I am the shepherd. I am the good shepherd." He's contrasting himself with false shepherds. And now he says, "I am the door of the sheep." And this is the third of the great "I am" statements that he makes in the Gospel of John. In John 6:35, he says, "I am the bread of life." And John 8:12, as they're doing that lighting ceremony on the end of the feast, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And now he says, "I am the door. I'm the gate of the sheepfold." And remember, as we described the sheepfold last week, it's either a rectangular or a round enclosure that has one door. There's one way in, one way out. The shepherd stands at the door. He's got a rod. He checks his sheep each time they come in. He leads his own flock out. There, in a village, there might be a large sheepfold with many different flocks owned by many different shepherds. The shepherd comes and leads his sheep out, and they go in and out by the door. So Jesus says, "I am the door. I am the gate." The gate of what? The gate of the sheep. And he could have just said, "I'm the gate," and they would have understood what he was talking about. But he specifically says, "I am the gate of the sheep." So he's not the gate of the goats. He's not the gate of the thieves and robbers. He's not the gate of the other flocks. He's the gate of his sheep. The sheep of other shepherds cannot enter his sheepfold. When they're out in the field, a shepherd would build a temporary sheepfold or enclosure for his flock, just his flock. And that would differentiate them between all the flocks that were grazing together. His sheep would follow him, be in his sheepfold, and they would be differentiated from the other sheep. It says, "I am the gate, I am the door of the sheep." Jesus came to pay the sin debt of his people. His people in particular is a particular redemption. That's a great theological point that the church has held for its entirety, the particular redemption of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus' death on the cross didn't just come to make, he didn't just die on the cross in the chances to make it available that all people might come to him. He came with a particular purpose in mind. God never does anything accidentally. He came with a particular purpose in mind. He had his people in mind. He had his people in mind. He had their sins upon his shoulders. I love that song, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us." His wounds have paid my ransom. When Jesus went to the cross, he was thinking of me. He was thinking of my sin. He was thinking of my redemption. He was working out our redemption as His sheep. His death was on purpose. That purpose was the redemption of His people. Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me. Now, in verse 8, we see He says, all who came before me. He's not talking about before Jesus, like everyone who's preceded, because many false Christs and false shepherds would come after Jesus. As a matter of fact, He warns His disciples, you know, I came in my own name, you didn't receive me, but others will come in their name and you'll receive them. There'll be false Christs. That's one of the signs in Matthew of the coming, the return of Jesus Christ, is that many false Christs will arise. And so He's not talking about the actual chronological order of things. What He's saying is that those who came other than Him. And you notice He says here that that those who come before Him are what? Are thieves and robbers. Those who claim to have another way. And some of the people he's referring to here are around Him hearing this. The Pharisees, and they're completely oblivious to what He's saying. He's warning His disciples in their presence, hey, look out, there's others who say they have another way. They're thieves and they're robbers. And note that He says here that He says, all who came before me are. Now, if He was talking about a chronological order, Jesus would have said, all who came before me were. They existed before me, or they came before I came. Jesus is saying, all who came before me are. So some of these people are alive and well and in His presence right now. He says, all who came before me are thieves. The first word that we see there is thieves, and it's the word kleptes, from which we get kleptomaniac. That's someone who just goes and just habitually steals. It's like that's ingrained in their DNA. They cannot help themselves. They have to take things that don't belong to them. This is a perfect description for false teachers. And understand that directly in the sights of Christ's guns here are false teachers and false teaching. That's what He's getting at here. This is a perfect description for false teachers who steal from people daily by playing on their emotions and catering to their selfish desires. They are calculating, they are stealthy, and it is ingrained in their DNA. They cannot help themselves. They can't help themselves. That's who they are. It's their DNA. As Lee might say, stealers are going to steal. That's just how they are. You see some of these folks on TV that you know are just literally fleecing people. There's a reason they call it fleecing. They're literally fleecing people for their money, and they get away with it over and over again. They've got these lavish lifestyles. Listen, here's a deep theological mark of whether someone is a false teacher or not. If someone says to you that God would not allow them to travel commercial airlines, that God insists that they have their own private jet because they can't do ministry without it, that's one sign. There's your sign. Avoid, run like the plague. They're kleptes, they're thieves. But there's another word that Jesus uses here, and it's robbers, thieves and robbers. Now, this is a much stronger word. This word is lestes. It's a violent robber, a hijacker, a mugger, someone who will kill and steal from you. Someone who uses violence or intimidation to steal from you. It's the same word, by the way, that John uses in John 18:40 to talk about Barabbas. Barabbas, the one that the crowd called for. So the crowd would rather have Barabbas, the one who is a violent murderer and a robber and a thief and a hijacker. They would rather have him released than Jesus Christ. But that's the word that we get here. It's lestes. So if anyone claims there is another door, listen, or denies that Christ is the only way, or perverts the gospel of Christ, they are a robber. They are lestes. They are a violent, violent criminal. We like to think that, and my wife is so much more gracious than I am when it comes to some of these things. And, you know, she has a great expression. In many cases, it's true. Well, they're just doing the best they can. They're just trying their best. Understand what Jesus is saying here. That these people who are knowingly teaching false teaching are out to get your stuff, and they're out to take your life. It is their intent. It is their intent to do that. Jesus said, "All who came before me were thieves and robbers." But, look again in verse 8, "the sheep did not listen to them." The sheep did not listen to them. Why did the sheep not listen to these men? Number one, because the sheep did not know their voice. Remember that sheep will only respond positively to the voice of their shepherd. They'll only respond positively to the voice of their shepherd. Secondly, because the sheep did not belong to them. Sheep will only follow their true shepherd. And sometimes they don't even follow their true shepherd. Sometimes the shepherd has to go get them and bring them back. As a matter of fact, in my case, that's almost a daily occurrence. But sheep will only follow the true, a stranger they will not follow, a stranger they will not listen to. If a stranger comes up to the door of the sheepfold and calls out a flock of sheep, they're going to look at him and go, "I don't know you." So we used to tell Emily, if you see somebody when she was younger, obviously, this will probably actually be helpful now. If you see someone you don't know, just yell, "Stranger, stranger." She used to do this to me in the store all the time. To "You're not my daddy." Really? But that's how sheep respond. Sheep respond to someone they don't know, the shepherd, not with trust, but with fear and trepidation. They're extremely skittish. But the sheep did not listen to them because they did not know their voice, because they did not belong to them, and because they were kept from them. They were protected from them. Listen, God's choice to save us is an eternal choice. He will never allow His elect to be taken captive by anyone else. Isn't that great news? God will never allow His sheep to fall under the ownership of another. No rebates, no refunds, all sales final. When Jesus purchased us on the cross, it is an eternal contract, a covenant that He has made with us through His blood. We are His, we will always be His, and nothing we can do or anyone else can do can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We're His. He said, "Thieves and robbers came, but my sheep did not listen to them." Now, some sheep did. Some goats did. But not His sheep. Protected by our shepherd. Look at verse 9. So Jesus is the door of the sheep. Jesus is the door of salvation. Look in verse 9. "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Man, it took such great delight and joy in this verse this week. Jesus says, "I am the door." He's already said that once. He's restating it for effect. Remember then that in the Jewish tradition, in the culture, if you said something over and over again, it was giving it repeated emphasis every time. That's why when we say that God is, when the angels, we see the angels and someday we'll join them in singing, "Holy, holy, holy." We're not repeating just for the sake of repeating. We're not just running on. We're adding with each "holy" a deeper emphasis, a greater meaning, a stronger phrasing of that word. God is holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And that's going to be our theme and our song forever, for eternity. How great is that? How strong is that message that for eternity we will be singing that God is holy, and we will understand. We don't have any clue right now what it means that God is holy. We don't even grasp it one iota. We've barely dipped our toe in the pool of God's holiness. We don't even understand how deep And wonderful and majestic His holiness is. And someday we're going to understand. When we see Him face to face, we're going to go, okay, we understand now. We can cry out, holy, 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 because we can see You and Your beauty. That was not my note, sorry. Jesus says, I am the door. It's a restatement for effect. If anyone enters by Me, by Me. So He's saying again, this is the way you enter. You enter by Me. This is how you come. You come through Me, by Me. John 14:6, we'll see in a few weeks. Jesus said to me, said to them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. The way, the truth, the life. Mutually exclusive statements. What He's saying is that every other way is not the way. Every other truth is not the truth. Every other life is not life, it's death. No one comes to the Father except through Me. No one. That's zero, folks. Nobody can come to God. There is no other path. There is no other way. There's no religion that can get you to God. There's no good works that can get you to God. There's no sincere belief in a false truth that can get you to God. There's nothing you can do to get to God except to come through the door, through faith and repentance, through Jesus Christ. It's the only way to get to God. That's why we preach the gospel. It's good news because the world is filled with bad news. And the world is filled with so many ways that people believe they can get to God, and it's just not true. And we must tell them the truth because that truth can be the difference in their lives. John 14:6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Ephesians 3:12. I love the Berean Study Bible translation of this. In Him and through faith in Him, we may enter God's presence with boldness and confidence. When Jesus calls us in, when our good shepherd calls us in, we don't come in lowly. We don't come in scared. We don't come in terrified. We don't come in fearing and walking quietly as to not disturb Him. We come in boldly, proudly. That's my shepherd. That's my sheepfold. That's my flock. That's my door. This is my home. We can come boldly through the blood of Jesus Christ. We can have confidence in the blood of Jesus Christ. If anyone enters by Me, through Him, in Him. Ephesians 2:18. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. He is the door who gives us access to the Father. That temple veil that we'll talk about next week was torn in two at the moment of Christ's death. Torn from the top down. That symbolizes that God has made a way for us. That God has removed the barrier between us and Him. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can boldly enter into the presence of God. He said, if anyone enters by Me, he will be saved. It's a very popular word in our Bible Belt, in our culture, down here in our southern culture. Are you saved? Have you got saved? Have you been saved? But we never really talk about what we're being saved from. I just know I need to be saved. Saved from what? We don't hear a lot of preaching about exactly what Christ saves us from. Let's look at a couple of these things. And man, this ought to make you rejoice. Christ has saved us from, first of all, sin's mastery over us. Sin's control over us. Christ has freed us from the bondage of sin. We are free to worship Him. We are free to overcome the temptation of sin because of the power of Jesus Christ. Freed from sin's mastery. Secondly, freed from an empty life. Do you remember before you came to Christ? Do you remember that before you came to Christ, there was no joy, no true peace, no hope, no purpose, no direction, and most of all, no forgiveness of your sins? All those things, there are billions upon billions of people walking around today who have none of those things. Because those things only come from Jesus Christ. Say, David, how do you know that? How can you be sure of that? Because the Bible tells us in Galatians 5 that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, gentleness. Fruit of the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have those things. He delivered us. He saved us from sin's mastery. He saved us from an empty life. He saved us from God's judgment. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you understand what those words mean? No condemnation. That means you will never, ever, ever, ever get before God and deal with His punishment. That means God is not waiting to punish you. Now, does that mean God won't discipline us? No, of course He will. He chastens those He loves, Hebrews chapter 12 tells us. But there is never a time when you will have to pay for your sins. Why? Because Christ has already paid for your sins. Christ took the punishment that we deserve on the cross. We talk about double imputation all the time. That Christ, when He was on the cross, took our wrath, the wrath that I deserve, the punishment that I deserve, upon Himself. And His righteousness and His holiness and His obedience to God is transferred to me. That means God treated Christ like I deserve to be treated, and God treats me like Christ deserved to be treated. No condemnation, no judgment. We're saved from that. Finally, and there's so many more, we don't have time this morning. He has saved us from an eternity in hell. Hell is a real place. It is eternal, conscious torment. There is no relief. There is no escape. There's no purgatory. There's no one that can be baptized for you after your death that can save you. There's no amount of penance that can be done. No amount of payment that can be paid to the church to ransom you from hell. If you're not ransomed by the blood of Christ, you will never be ransomed from hell. And because we have entered the door of Christ, we will dwell with Christ forever in heaven in His presence. And that's the definition of heaven, is that it's the presence of Christ, face to face in His presence. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved from sin's mastery. He'll be saved from an empty life. He'll be saved from God's judgment. He'll be saved from eternity in hell. And he will go in and out. Let me put this in layman's terms, in David terms. He'll go in and out. The sheep, once they're saved, once they become sheep of the good shepherd, of the great shepherd, of the kind shepherd, they will never have to stay in their sheepfold afraid to leave. Because the shepherd is with them everywhere that they go. You know, Jesus finishes the Great Commission by saying this, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He gives us a commission, and then He promises to go with us as we go. We can go in, we can go out, we can go anywhere with Jesus. That's a great hymn. Anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. Anywhere with Jesus. I can go in, I can go out. And not only can I go in, and I can go out, and I can take refuge in Him at any time. His presence is always with me. His safety is always available to me. His love is always abounding around me. But I can go in, I can go out, and I will find pasture. Psalm 23, verses 1 and 2. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, does that mean that I get everything that I want? No. That means that all my needs are met fully, completely, and abundantly in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how Paul could say in Philippians chapter 4. That's how he could say, I've learned to be content with much. I've learned to be content with nothing. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Why? Because Paul understood that in the presence of Christ, he had everything he needed. Folks, if you have everything in the world but you don't have Jesus, you have nothing. If you have nothing in this world but you have Jesus, you have everything. Everything. Don't be jealous of some billionaire. Don't be jealous of some celebrity. Don't be jealous of some star or some politician who seemingly has it all, who seemingly has all things in the world to them. If they don't have Christ, they have nothing. You have infinitely more than they have. And what they have, you could get. But what you have, only God can give. We have everything in Christ. everything. The problem with, here's one of the problems with the church. I'm not talking about our church. I'm talking about the church in general. We live in a society where, in a culture where it is not okay to be satisfied. Right? There's always this, you got to have the next thing. You got to have the next thing. You got to have the bigger and better deal. You got to have the better car. You got to have the better house. You got to have the better spouse. You got to have the better kids. You got to have the better life. You got to be in a better school district. You got to have this, that, and the other thing. But the message of Christianity is not a message of achievement. It's a message of contentment, folks. The problem with the church is that we've bought the world's lie that we ought to try to get more. And the fact is, the truth of Christ is not that we need to try to get more, it's that we need to try to be more content in Him. Stop chasing the things that the world offers. Instead, pursue Christ. Because when you pursue Christ, you will find the contentment that whether you have much or whether you have little, you can be satisfied in Him. But He'll provide for our needs. He takes care of His own. And guess what? The sheep don't get to decide what that looks like. The shepherd gets to decide where that looks like. There's never been a story in all of recorded history of a flock of sheep going out and preparing a field for themselves. Never. There's never been a story in all recorded history where a sheep has grabbed a rake and just begin to tend the soil. And it's like, I'm going to make myself a great pasture. No, sheep just get led. We just get led. We just follow Christ. And when we follow Christ, He will make us to lay down in green pastures. And the laying down here is important because when Christ leads you to a green pasture, you don't have to work. You just have to relax and chill in Him. That's spiritual, I guess. Can we be content? Folks, we're going to see hundreds of people. This group of believers right here will see hundreds of people this week who are living their lives in complete and utter discontentment because they do not have Christ. And we have Christ. So we should be content. And we should model that for them. Jesus says, I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, go in and out, and find pasture. Then verse 10. And let's look finally at verse 10. It's because Jesus is the door of the sheep. Jesus is the door to salvation. Jesus is the door to abundant life. It's our third point here in verse 10. It says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. And this verse, by the way, is one of the most abused and trampled on verses in all of Scripture. It is important that we clearly understand what Jesus is saying here. First of all, he's contrasting himself against someone. He says, the thief. The thief. There's that kleptase word again. The thief. The one who steals. The one whose heart is to take. He comes to steal. That's his point. Someone never breaks into your house for good purposes. A thief comes to steal. That's what he does. The heart of the false shepherd bleeds selfishness. They desire to take what you have by any means necessary. Do you think the Joel Osteens and the Kenneth Copelands and the Joyce Meyers of the world really care about your prosperity? Do you think they really care whether you get what is coming to you? They really care whether you succeed in life? Do you think the Robert Tiltons and people like that, the Ernest Angleys of the world, do you think they really care about your benefit? No, they care about one thing. When you send them that letter, they're going to open it up, they're going to take the check out, and they're going to throw the rest of it away. They don't care about anything other than how much they can get from you for as long as they can pull it from you. The Benny Hinn's of this world, the people like that, all they're interested in is taking all they can until you have nothing more to give or until you've wised up to their scam. They don't care about you. They don't care if you have your best life now. They don't care if you have life at all. As a matter of fact, they'd prefer you to be dead. Just as long as you leave them in your will. The thief comes to steal. The thief comes to kill. The heart of the false shepherd is to kill. The word for kill here is thuo. And it means to slaughter. like a sheep. Slaughter the innocents. A thief comes to steal. A thief comes to kill. A thief comes to destroy. What does it mean to destroy? It means to corrupt with the goal of completely eliminating. To make it as if you had never lived. Listen, here's why we preach very strongly against false teachers here. Here's why I name names like Paul did and like others have done. Because the false shepherd is only concerned with himself. He does not care about your life. He does not care about your family. He does not care about your future. He doesn't care if you cash in your 401k to send it to him. He doesn't care if you take your child's college fund and cash it in and send it to him. He doesn't care if you have medical bills to pay, but instead of paying the medical bills, instead of paying the utilities, instead of paying the rent, you on faith send money to this person. He doesn't care what happens to you at all. He wants to destroy you. His desire is to take what you have, to kill you, and then blot out your memory from the earth. It's pure evil. We don't play games with false teachers. We don't buddy up with false teachers. We don't peddle influence with false teachers. We call false teachers out for who they are because we love the sheep. And if we love the sheep, we need to protect them from false shepherds. Matter of fact, that's why God appoints elders and pastors in the church, is to nourish and lead and protect the sheep. And I'm afraid that there are many, many men who have fallen down on the job, who have abandoned their post, who have left their watch because they're so concerned with themselves and the growth of their church that they have stopped protecting the sheep from the enemy. This is why men like Paul and Timothy and Jesus spoke so boldly against false teachers. Now, Jesus does offer a choice, a contrasting figure in verse 10. Look at the end of verse 10. This is really, really good. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. So that's the motive and the mindset of the thief. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I come. That they, who are they? The sheep, his flock, his people. We don't know who they are. We don't, as Spurgeon used to say, if every one of the elect had a yellow stripe up their back, we could just go around lifting the back of their shirts and say, okay, I'm going to share the gospel with you. We don't know. But I do know this, that people from every tribe and tongue and nation will be gathered around that throne singing that song with us. Revelation tells us. That's why we reach the kids in Ukraine. That's why we reach all around the world through the IMB. That's why that we reach Floyd County, Georgia, and Armurchie, Georgia, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we don't know who will come. We don't know who his sheep are. So we go and tell the good news of the great shepherd to all of them so that those who would know him will hear and believe and come and join the flock. Jesus says, I come that they may have life. Eternal life. While the false shepherds seek to kill, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Luke 19:10. The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Jesus came for one purpose. He even told us in John that he didn't come to condemn. Because those that don't believe on the name of the Son of God are condemned already. No, Jesus didn't come in a mission of condemnation. He came on a mission of rescue. And salvation. He came to redeem a people for his name, for his glory. Jesus says, I come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Folks, God wants you to have abundant life. God wants you to have an abundant life. But what does that mean? We need to understand what that means. We need to understand what God is saying and not determine it by the culture standards. Because the culture standards says that we have all the stuff that we want. But that's not what God is saying here. And we could spend all day on this phrase, but we're going to sum it up real quickly. First of all, the Greek here simply translates over and above, beyond the normal, exceptional, exceptionally abundant. Here's what Jesus is not saying. Jesus is not saying more stuff, more happiness, more self-centered joy, more health, more power, more fame, more favor, whatever that means. That's the buzzword the last few years with the prosperity preachers. Well, God wants to give you favor. Folks, I'm a son of the Most High God. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. God didn't have any more favor to give me. He's given me everything that He has ever... Folks, if you are a Christian, you have given everything that God has to give all at once. When you get Jesus, you get everything. You become a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That means that you're not splitting up the inheritance. That means that you have a full right to the complete inheritance of God. God doesn't have anything more for you that He's holding back. God has given you everything that He has when He gave you Jesus Christ. Everything. Don't go chasing God's favor. You've already got it. When God looks at you, you are blessed and highly favored already because God looks at you and He sees you as His son or His daughter. Money can't buy that, folks. It does not mean more stuff. Here's what it does mean. Abundant life means that the life that Jesus gives is abundant not because of our income, but because of our identity. Because we have Christ, we live abundantly no matter what else we have. Folks, being a Christian isn't awesome because you get stuff. You get stuff. But being a Christian is awesome because Christ gets you. That's what's awesome. Christ is not a means to an end. We need to understand this. This will help us with false teachers. Christ is not a means to an end. He is the means and He is the end. The goal is Christ. You can have all this world. Give me Jesus. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Nothing. Because you can't take it with you. It's all going to burn up. We talked Friday night about the eternal impact of our lives, about doing those things that are helpful for the kingdom, that advance the kingdom, that are beneficial for the kingdom. Folks, in 1,000 years, it won't matter where you worked. It won't matter what you made. It won't matter what your title was. It won't matter what team you played on or how many trophies you had. It won't matter what kind of car you drove. It won't matter what kind of house you lived in. It won't matter how many people knew you or how much power and influence you had. It won't matter how tall you were or how big you were or whether you could dunk a basketball. It won't matter what the color of your skin was. It won't matter what your name is. In 1,000 years from now, the only thing that matters is what did you do with Jesus Christ? What did you do that has an eternal impact? Folks, if we ever grasp that idea, if we ever live our lives for an eternal impact, then we would radically change the world through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do those things that are kingdom-minded, that are advancing the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, when you take a little child and you teach them the Bible, like Aunt Lolly and our ladies do, you're making an eternal impact. That's real. That's eternal. When you share the gospel with someone, when you pray with someone, when you just let someone know that you're praying for them, you care about them, you're making an eternal impact. Folks, if we go all the way around the world and we build villages and we plant crops and we build wells, but we never share the gospel of Jesus Christ, we've not made an eternal impact. We've made a temporary impact that 100 years or 1,000 years will not make a difference. But if we share the gospel of Jesus Christ while we are doing those things, we will make an eternal impact in the lives of people. The gospel is built for eternity and has an eternal impact. Don't buy the lies of the false shepherds. Don't buy the junk that they're trying to sell you. Understand that Jesus is the true shepherd and Jesus is the door. If you're trying to get to heaven some other way, folks, there is no other way. You'll never climb that wall. You'll never find another window. There is one way to get to heaven. If you're trying to get to Christ through good works, if you're trying to get to heaven through religious endeavors, if you're trying to get to heaven by just being a good person, you're going to fall hopelessly, desperately short of that goal. You must come through Christ. And if you've never come through Christ, repent of your sins, flee to Him, and you will find in Him a good, good shepherd.